Thanks, Peter. If you have your Bibles, keep them open there at Acts chapter 2, because that's the passage we will be thinking about. And it's interesting about this time of year, about Anzac Day, one of the things that begins to happen is that we begin to look back and search for grandmothers or grandfathers or fathers and mothers or brothers or sisters or whatever it might be, people who were involved in any of those conflicts of war over the past 100 years or so. And we begin to, as we have somebody who was there, we begin to hear something not only about our nation, but about us. I'm wondering if there's someone who can just close those doors at the back there, and that'll just minimise the leak of noise going to them and back the other way as well. Thank you. My mum sent me an email last week, and it was about my great-grandfather. Yeah, that's right. My mum's father. Cecil Bostock. And the New South Wales Art Gallery just did a large piece on him, and because he was a photographer in the war, and so has all these visions. You've probably seen some of the vision and pieces of photography that he did. But there was a whole story about him, and it is like so many times you read your own history. Oh, I didn't even know that. That or that is it. And there is that sense of pride, isn't there? You think, oh. And it's not only about the nation's history, but about my history. It's about my great-grandfather who was there. And I suppose in some sense, real sense, that in that way that we would look into our family roots to find some sense of understanding about ourselves. As we look through Acts, we are, as a church, looking at our spiritual roots and understanding about ourselves, this family and those spiritual roots, who we are. In Luke's gospel, see if you could finish this sentence for me. The event that motivated Jesus to stay on the road to the cross was the what? The event that motivated Jesus to stay on the road to the cross was the... How would you finish that sentence, do you think? Any thoughts? The event that motivated Jesus to stay on the road to the cross was the... Any thoughts? Well, we heard about it last week. It was about the ascension. That is, that Jesus is taken up. So if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, as the time for his being taken up was drawing to a was coming close, he set his face resolutely to Jerusalem and to the cross. I think that's important for us to understand, because it is in the taking up, it is in the ascension, that he is enthroned. And in his enthronement is when the Spirit is poured out. So in the Nicene Creed, we will say things like this. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. That is true. But I want to add a little bit. Not add something that I've made up, but just something that there is in Scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he pours out the Spirit on all people. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's what we're seeing in Acts. And we were left last week with the apostles there, having heard the promise of Jesus and the instruction of Jesus to wait in Jerusalem until the gift that the Father had promised, which is the Holy Spirit, had come, would come. And there they are. We've left them waiting, 12 of them waiting. How long did they have to wait, do you think? A year? A day? 50 days? 10 days. 10 days. We even know the date, as I said before, 23rd of May, 33 AD. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came. Pentecost is also called in the Bible Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Harvest Festival. Pentecost, the word literally means 50th. It is now. So, you know, Pentagon, other pence, five. Pentecost is 50th. And it had agricultural and national significance to Israel. Agriculturally, it was the sense of being the harvest festival. It was the 50th day after the Passover, and that's when the harvest would begin. And the 50th day was sort of the end of harvest, where where the people would bring the first fruits of that harvest. Excuse me. The first fruits of that harvest to the Lord. They would bring the best of what they had so that they would be able to give God thanks and be able to come to Him in dependence. So when you give God your best, it is an expression of dependence, isn't it? Because when you keep your best, you're saying, I can't depend on you, God. I can only depend on my best. Well, this wonderful Feast of Pentecost said, no, I give you my very best. So it was that sense of dependence on God. And I suppose you could imagine when it was the most popular festival in the sense of people coming to Jerusalem, you can think about it. What happens when heaps and heaps of people bring the very best of their crops? What's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of eating going on. There's a big party happening. This was a great celebratory festival where they fed on the very best of all that was produced in the nation. So agriculturally Pentecost has significance, but also nationally Pentecost has significance, because Acts chapter 2 talks about the 50th day, yes, after the Passover, but the 50th day, so follow me here, the 50th day after the first Passover in Egypt, what happened? Thank you. He's a nice guy, isn't he? What happened 50 days after the first Passover in Egypt? Where were they 50 days later, do you think? At Mount Sinai. And what did they receive at Mount Sinai? They received the law. The receiving of the law was the constitution of them becoming, it was the constitution of a nation. So not only were they slaves, not only were they then freed, they were then made a nation. I will be your God and you will be my people. Pentecost. Well, this Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 was, yes, again, 50 days after Passover, but this particular Passover was the Passover that aligned up with Jesus' Last Supper, which is the fulfillment of all those Passovers. But now, 50 days later, will be the Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of all the past Pentecosts that there have ever been. And that idea of fulfillment is really, really strongly here. When it says here, have a look there in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, that word came in the Greek is not just the word I came to the shore, I came to this place. It is when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. That's a bigger word than came, isn't it? But the particular word of fulfillment that Luke decided to use was this idea of a giant, of a filling of water, but about to be spilled out. That is the picture of water being spilled out. And the only way I could think of it, I don't know if you've been to any of those water parks. Some of those water parks have a place where all the kids can play, and those who are older who are still kids, and they have a giant bucket. And on this giant bucket, they have these taps, and the water is pouring into this bucket. It's a giant bucket, like it must be the, I don't know, it's massive. And it's filling up with water. And everybody's waiting at the bottom, aren't they? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And what happens? It fills up, and as it gets to the top, it starts to rock. It starts to tremor a little bit. And as it gets to the very top, what happens? It then spills out on everyone, and everybody cheers. Like, yay! You know, it's fantastic. Well, that's the word that Luke is using when he's referring to Pentecost. It was filled up and it was began to blow and pour out everywhere. And what happens? That's exactly what happens. There is this sound. There's the 12, and with them is the 120, which is 10 times 12. There was 10 times the apostles already there. And there they are all together and in one place. And this bucket tips out. And there was the sound like a rushing wind. It wasn't a rushing wind. It was a sound like a rushing wind. I don't know. What did it sound like? You can imagine it. But what also, there was the sound of a rushing wind, but also what appeared to be something like tongues of fire appearing on each person. It wasn't real fire on each person. It was something like. It was as if they said, we don't know what it is, but that's what it looked like. I remember John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 says, one is coming who is more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to tie up his shoes, but he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Spirit is also the word wind. So here is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said Jesus would do. Here is the wind and the fire happening. And what happens to everybody? Well, they start to speak in other tongues, which is literally just other languages. And we would know that there are other languages because there were so many people there from all the other nations that they understood these languages. And they said this, verse 7, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Imagine what's going on. Now it says there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Now it wasn't really every nation under heaven, was it? Because there was no one from Australia there. So we've got to understand, we read the Bible, be careful, understand it in its context there. Every known nation at the time. Jews from every, then they mapped them out. All those different ones there and might get Peter to read them again. It's tricky, aren't they? It's a tongue twister. Here we go. Jews from all over the place, being drawn in to Jerusalem and having the Spirit poured out. Well, if you've been reading your Old Testament, your head's flipping out at the moment, because this is exactly what was promised to Israel. A gathering, a giving of the Spirit. Here it is happening. Don't look forward as if it's going to happen in the future somewhere. Here it is, right here. Here is the gathering that was promised. We read through Ezekiel last year. We saw that. But they asked the question, what does this all mean? Some of them said, well, obviously they are drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. And that doesn't really work in Australia, does it? The pubs are closed in Israel, but they're not in Australia. You can be drunk in the morning. You can be drunk at any time in Australia. But here, Peter stood up. What does it say in verse 14? Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. Is that what it says? Verse 14. Is that what it says? Peter stood up and raised his voice. Ah, thank you. With the 11. So here is the 12 apostles speaking to the scattered people, the scattered Israelites, about the Spirit, about all that has been happening. Peter begins to say to them, guys, we're not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here is all the promises to Israel beginning to be realized. So he brings out this one from Joel. He says here in Joel, look, what happens when the Spirit is poured out? People prophesy. And what's just happening? They're prophesying. They're speaking the wonders of God by the power of the Spirit. It's interesting, if you go back into Joel, don't do it now, but maybe you like to read it. It's only very short. It's what, 3 chapters or something, very easy to read. Whole of Joel's message is about agriculture. The whole of Joel's message is about the failure of the harvest because of God's judgment. But he says one day there will be a day, after judgment has happened, that I will pour out my Spirit. He says, I'll pour out rain on your crops so that they will grow. But he says more than that, I'll pour out your Spirit that you will have a harvest you cannot possibly imagine. This Pentecost, we see the Spirit pour out in fulfillment to the promises to Israel. Now, the people there, I can only imagine, would have replied something like this. Okay, Peter, that sort of makes some sense. However, what you're missing is that the Spirit can only be poured out after the judgment has happened. And what else has to happen is that the other promises have to happen as well. So like the Son of David being seated and ruling, that has to happen. And I mean, I can't see him ruling anywhere. You could imagine them asking Peter the question, when did all that happen, Peter? Surely that's not something we would have missed, is it? Ha! And Peter says this wonderful thing, just 3 words. He says, men of Israel, he says, listen to this. Have I got something for you? There in verse 22, he says, hey, remember that guy, Jesus? Remember that guy who was accredited by God to you through miracles? Well, they would have said, yeah, well, we remember him. We met him, or we saw him, or we talked to someone who saw him, or we heard about him, whatever it might have been. Remember you killed him? Yeah. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You could imagine they're sort of sitting there thinking, yeah. And then Peter goes on, sticking that knife in a bit. He didn't stay dead. You've heard the rumours, haven't you, that he rose again. Other people said, well, we have heard rumours. And some said they saw him. You know, Uncle Benjamin said he actually saw him. It was a group of 500 in there. It was Jesus was there. He was back alive again. Well, Peter says here, you may have heard the rumours. Well, listen to the appointed witnesses now. He reminds them in Psalm 16, it led them to the expectation of a resurrection, because David in Psalm 16 said, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Peter says, well, if he was talking about himself, we've got a big problem, haven't we? Because we could pop down to David's tomb right now and exhume his remains and have a look at his decaying corpse. Would you like to do that? Just before lunch. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, before morning tea. He wasn't talking about himself. He says he was looking forward. He was a prophet and he looked forward to the resurrection of Jesus. This is exactly what was planned. And you can imagine them going, heck. Oops. He says, we are witnesses of this resurrection. And this resurrection, he says, was not only a resurrection, but it was followed by an ascension. And that is that Jesus is the Son of David enthroned. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so here is the very, more than embarrassing, devastating punchline. Peter saying, you started with a false accusation of us being drunk. Well, I reply to you with a true accusation of you being murderers. Yes, devout Jewish men from every nation under heaven, murderers. Now, you and I see someone who is devout and sincere, and we say, yeah, that's a good fella. Or she's a nice lady, devout and sincere. This is for us commendable. But it was this very devotion and sincerity that motivated them to kill Jesus. Now is devotion and sincerity good? He says, Peter says to them, you thought you were on God's side, but you weren't. And the more scary thing is, you're still not on God's side. Devout? Oh, yes. Sincere? Yes. In opposition, an enemy of God? Yes. Devout as you are in opposition to God himself. So no wonder they say those words in verse 37. What shall we do? How did they say that? Did they say, oh, that's really interesting. What do you reckon we should do now? Do you reckon that's how they said it? Cut to the heart, that's it. When they heard what he said, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Ever been cut to the heart? You see, rightly accused of murdering the author of life, guilty as charged. What do we do? What shall we do? And Peter says there, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that day, 3,000 were added to their number. So it went from 12 to 120 to 3,000, and you're going to see in Acts it keeps doing that. I can't go any further, I'm sorry. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. And this is why, see? This is why Jesus did what he did. To see this happen. To see people filled with the Holy Spirit. To see people forget with the forgiveness of sins. To see his church both born and built. That is exactly what Jesus is doing. See, the true harvest is what? People. People. That's the true harvest. It's like the true stones that the spiritual temple is being built with is people. It's not stones. It's people. You and me. And this is the true national day of Pentecost. Because on that first national day of Pentecost, there on the Mount Sinai, when they received the law and were constituted as a nation, that law was written on stone and was external to them. But here, the law is written where? On their hearts. It's internal, intimate. New hearts given the Spirit, the law written on them. Well, there's the story. What does all this mean for us? What does all this mean for us? Well, unfortunately, it means absolutely nothing. At some sense, we are listening in on a conversation that's not to us. We are looking on to something happening between two parties. We're not part of it. It's not between God and Aussies. And it's not even initially between God and every nation. It's between God and Israel. It's about them. Unless you're a Jew, this means nothing to you. Yet. Here's a very important point that we must grasp. We need to see as Gentiles. Sorry, if you're a Jew here this morning, awesome. This is for you. But let me just talk to those of us who are from the nations, the Gentiles, which I think is all of us. We need to understand and see the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel before we can understand how we play a part in that. And it is no surprise to see this dilemma being played out in Acts. We'll see it as you read on. Because later on, Peter himself, he can't imagine that the Gentiles would come in. When Jesus said all the nations, he thought, yeah, well, all the Jews in all the nations being drawn in. And that's exactly what to expect. All the Jewish people coming in. Jewish people from every tribe and language and nation. That's what's happening, isn't it? But Gentiles? Well, that's for a few weeks' time to see that happening and unpacking. But here we must see that this is about them. And the only way I can do it, illustrate it, may be like this. I don't know how old Bill Gates is. Do you know Bill Gates? Rich guy? I don't know. How much money has he got? Well, $800 billion or something. Well, let's round it off to the nearest. Say $100 billion. How many kids has he got? I don't know him personally. Two? Okay, let's take two. It's good a number as any. Got two kids, $100 billion. Let's say he dies. He's made a promise to his kids, you will get my inheritance. And so on that day, he dies, the checks are written, $500 billion, there you go. Eat your heart out, go for it. Are you expecting to get anything from his inheritance? No. Because you're not part of the transaction, are you? But just imagine for a moment that he did die and that someone came and knocked on your door and they had a bit of a tie. I think those sorts of lawyer people wear ties. Knocked on your door and said, look, Anthony, you know, you heard Bill Gates died. Well, we're distributing his estate and you're getting it. You're going to have just as wonderful an inheritance as his own kids. Pretty excited about that? So, I don't know, well, 100, now you're 30, whatever, you know. Too many zeros. $33 billion, there you go.
Must be a scam.
Must be a scam, yeah. He's a Nigerian guy, maybe, you know, whatever. Would you be happy about that? Can you see what is going on? That's not a true story. He's not going to do that. And maybe you feel disappointed, but you've got a true story which is better than that. And I would get a bit concerned if we're more excited about the prospect of possibly, imaginarily, having $33 billion from Bill Gates, and yet hear that we have the Spirit offered, poured out to us, and the forgiveness and sins go, oh yeah, well, that's we deserve that, don't we? No, you're not even part of the transaction. You're being drawn in. It is absolutely free grace to you and to me who are grafted in, unnaturally, adopted in, unnaturally, but legally means really. See what Acts is beginning to do? It's beginning to show us as Gentiles our family spiritual roots. And you and I are going to say, wow, wow, we were just sitting by. Can I finish with this? This is a true story. A guy I know, his friend died. He went to the funeral at Rookwood, Rookwood down in Sydney. And at Rookwood, you can have two funerals happening at the same time. I think you could have actually three funerals happening at the same time. He went to his friend's funeral. He was late. He sat in there and he realised he was in the wrong place. He was so embarrassed. He was sitting right at the front. Oh, so not right at the front, but, you know, he just thought, I'm going to just have to sit here. On the way out, the funeral directors were there and were taking the names of everybody who was at the funeral. Contact details and the like. Because the deceased said, I want my estate divided up between everybody who turns up to my funeral. Nobody knew about it. Here's this guy who just stumbled across it and suddenly go, wow. Well, this is what's happening. This is what Acts is telling us. The Gentiles get to share in the blessings of God to Israel.